In August 2017, I was converted. For many years, I'd been frustrated, dissatisfied. But then on August 2017, I was converted. It was getting to work alongside Brother Andrew Deverell here that led to my conversion. See, for many years, I'd had this cordless drill that just did not do the job. I ended up with screws that were reamed out, or the thing had slip off the screw and put dints in my wood. But it was this man here that led to my conversion. And I want to thank you. As I worked alongside him, I saw the peace in him. I saw the quality of his work. He was a free man. And so I counted the cost, and I went forth and I bought a Makita impact driver drill. And ever since, my life has been, and my woodwork has been, a pure pleasure. I can drive screws in true and straight, no more dints in my wood. I was converted, and I've been a free man since. Conversion. There's many examples of conversion. An Eagles supporter choosing to follow the Dockers. Craig Lowndes driving for Ford. A conversion is defined as an exchange from one unit of measure to another. An example of conversion is exchanging dollars to US dollars or euros. Another example of conversion is figuring out how many centimetres in a foot or millimetres in an inch, or converting a car from petrol to gas. With so many uses of the word conversion or converted, you could be forgiven for asking further questions if someone told you that they'd been converted to Christianity. Now, I know I'm speaking to mostly the converted here, but in the light of the Franklin Graham events and our focus on outreach, I thought it timely and pertinent to take a look at what happens when a person becomes a Christian or is converted. When you become familiar with God's word, you soon realise that from one perspective, you could say that the whole Bible shouts one message. And that one message is you must turn, or humans must turn, to God or they perish. Luke 13:1-5 says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Imagine today if you had this conversation with Jesus. We come to Jesus and you say, did you hear about the 90 people killed in the California wildfires? And Jesus would look into your eyes like nobody has ever looked before, and he would say, do you think this happened to those people because they were worse sinners than the other people around? What about those 58 lovers of music at the Harvest Music Festival in Las Vegas? who were shot down by a shooter, were they worse sinners? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Have you ever had a conversation with someone like that? You come to them with a concern or with a puzzling theological question, and they look you right in the eye and they say, the most urgent issue is your own soul. If you don't get right with God, you're going to perish. This was the message that God gave to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, and the message that the Apostle Peter gave to a crowd he was preaching to right after the day of Pentecost in Acts 3. Humanity is already charged and is condemned and is simply awaiting eternal punishment. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The history of the Bible is the history of humankind's failure and God's efforts to alert the people to their predicament. So why do I need to become a Christian? As I read the Bible, I'm surprised of the many ways in which God tries to show me what I have to do. He uses many different pictures, word pictures, to catch my attention. Let's look a few of these in order to get an idea of why I need to become a Christian. And the first one, word picture, is a bit of a negative picture. I need to be saved from disaster. Being saved from a disaster is the stuff of the news these days. There is no end to the news coverage that takes place during disaster events. Every camera angle, every analysis, every moment captured. And the documentary writers are right there scripting the movie that will follow. Death is not far removed from us. What will be the outcome? Life or death? Saved or lost? Having recently watched cremations on the River Ganges in India, watching burning bodies, I'm aware of what it means to die or to be dead. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul tells his readers that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. It is possibly dead in one way while still living in another. The people in Ephesians were dead in terms of having any kind of relationship with their Creator and Heavenly Father. In verse 5, Paul went on to describe what happened when his readers became Christians. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive and raised us up. For them, becoming a Christian meant that they became alive, whereas before they were dead spiritually. In John 3:17, the author John used a different but similar picture. He told his readers that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. People are dead because they have sinned and stand condemned by God. Hell is the prospect. They need to be saved. In the Luke 13 passage, what Jesus teaches then is that all of us are extremely sinful. We are so sinful that calamities and disasters should not shock us as though something unwarranted were coming upon innocent human beings. There are no innocent human beings. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. What should shock us is that we are bound for an eternity in hell because of our deliberate sin. We've rejected God's lordship over us, and in contrast, what should amaze us in our sin is not that some are taken in calamity, but that we are spared and given another day to repent. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unbeliever is to convince them that they face judgment and the only remedy is the need to be saved. I need to be reborn. Perhaps the most common positive picture of becoming a Christian is that of the act of being born.
Birth is the act by which a person is recognized as entering into life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to explain that human birth begins human life, and spiritual birth begins spiritual life. There are two distinct kinds of life, and each person has to be born into both of them separately. There is an act of being born humanly, and there is a completely different act of being born spiritually. To enter earth, one must be born once. To enter heaven, one must be born again. John 1, 12 to 13 tells us that spiritual birth is from God alone. And John 3, 5 to 8 tells us that it is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is the midwife who brings us to spiritual life. I need a new kind of life. Other verses in the Bible focus more on the life we receive when we are born again. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 5 that Christians have been made alive. Jesus promised that he had come to give life. Okay, we're not like lifeless puppets who suddenly receive a new puppeteer to pull the strings. We have a new kind of life living inside us that thinks and feels and communicates, the Holy Spirit. Becoming a Christian carries with it the idea of obtaining a brand new kind of life that the person did not have before. I need a profound change of heart. Still, other verses in the Bible focus upon the changes that take place when a person becomes a Christian. God said to Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. I will give you new and right desires and put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony hearts of sin and give you new hearts of love. Obviously, he's not talking about the person getting a heart transplant, but about the quality of the life of the person. We talk about having a change of heart, but this is even more profound. It's a radical change of life from inside out. In Acts 16:14, there is an example of this happening to the woman called Lydia. It says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Peter describes the new heart we receive as of the divine nature. We started by saying that human beings need to turn to God or perish. We need to turn to God because we're spiritually dead. We can have nothing whatsoever to do with God. To turn to God means that we must become Christians. To become a Christian means that we must be born again, become alive spiritually, and have a radical change of heart. How do I become a Christian? The Bible tells us that the act of becoming a Christian has two distinct aspects to it. It's rather like a two-sided coin. On the one side, it's what I have to do, and on the other side, it's what God has to do. My side of conversion. Bible teachers use the word conversion to describe what a human being must do to become a Christian. On my part, there's two things to do. Both of them equally important. One thing I must do is I must repent. The other is I must exercise faith. I need to repent by turning away from my sin. And the basic idea behind repentance is to do a U-turn. Ezekiel 33:10-12 tells us of this. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offences and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your people, if someone who is righteous disobey, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. And if someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. The righteous person who sins will not be allowed to live, even though they were formerly righteous. Godly repentance involves recognizing my sin as sin, confessing to God and determining to turn away from it. Being sorry for sin is not enough. Esau was sorry that he sold his birthright, but he did not repent. There must be a willingness to turn away from sin. It takes the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to cause a person to really repent. It's like John Newton said in Amazing Grace, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." The Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen the very same truth with these words. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Through the power of God, the Holy Spirit working through the living word and testimony of Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been given the gift of saving faith in our heart." A willingness to turn away from sin by repenting must be accompanied by a willingness to turn towards Jesus in faith. True faith involves understanding the basic truths of the gospel and acting upon them by asking Jesus to forgive and give his new life. James talks about the difference between believing the bare facts and true faith in James 2:17 to 20. And Abraham has made a friend of God because he first believed that what God told him, and then he acted upon it. And for homework, you can read Hebrews 11 to find more examples of people who acted by faith. Being converted or becoming a Christian involves both turning away from our sins by repenting and turning towards Christ in faith. Now, after Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the crowd said, "Brethren," talking to Peter and the apostles, "what shall we do?" And Peter's reply was, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." Being baptized was a way of expressing their desires to confess their sins and their faith in Jesus Christ. It was the picture of what had happened. And the question for us is, have you done that? Do you need to take that next step in obedience to Jesus? It's where the rubber hits the road. God's side of conversion. The word generate means to bring into existence, and an electric generator brings electricity into existence. When God created human beings, he generated their life from himself. By his word, the dust became human. And God brought, God's breath breathed into that human, brought life. When Adam and Eve sinned, they degenerated or lost that spiritual life. God removed his life from them. And when a person becomes a Christian, God regenerates that person. Regeneration is that term given to God's work in giving the person his own spiritual life. And only God can regenerate a person. He does this when he sees that the person is repentant and is exercising saving faith. Titus 3:5 is the only place that the word regenerate occurs, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not every Christian can tell you when he or she became a Christian. There's usually a period of time during which the Holy Spirit does his convicting work. This may take weeks, months, or even years. Along with the convicting work goes the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching the person about the truth of Jesus as Saviour. While there is a moment in time when a person passes from being dead to being alive, the actual moment of decision may be unknown. But the fact of it should show over a period of time. When a person becomes a Christian, they can expect to change and go on changing. They will not be the same next year at this time. Becoming a Christian is much more than taking out one payment insurance policy for life after death and then going on with life as though nothing has changed. Becoming a Christian is like walking through a door into a whole new world of life, eternal life. Gradually, new Christians realise that everything has changed and is changing. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, that you do not know that you're saved, that you don't know your soul is secure, you can. If you want to turn to Jesus and to become a Christian, you have to confess. Confess your sin and express faith in Jesus. Let's pray, and maybe you want to put your trust in Jesus today. If you do, pray along with me. Lord, I'm sick and tired of my old way of life. It isn't working, never has and it never will. And it's leading me into hell. I see that now my whole way of life is essentially selfish. And so much of what I've done is in rebellion against you, Lord. I've sinned. I confess it as sin. And I want to turn away from and turn towards you, Lord. I believe that Jesus died to take my punishment, and I thank him. I want to ask for forgiveness, and I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and take over. As my Saviour, I want him to save me, and as my Lord, I want him to change me. Lord, we thank you that you offer us salvation. We thank you that everyone needs to come to you as Lord and Saviour. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. Lord, we thank you for the simple gospel, the good news. Thank you that you have saved us. Lord, thank you that you call us into your family. Father, for those who you are working on by your Spirit, who may have prayed this prayer for the first time, I pray, Lord, that you would seal that promise in their hearts that they are now your child. And encourage them, Lord. And as your people, Lord, we ask for more opportunities to share this with people, to stir in our hearts that everybody deserves to know you as Lord and Saviour, and grant us opportunities as a church to do that. So we pray these things together in your name. Amen.